Our first reading comes from the book of Deuteronomy, the 5th chapter. Observe the Sabbath day and keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. You shall not do any work. You or your son or your daughter or your male or female slave or your ox or your donkey or any of your livestock or the resident alien in your towns, so that your male and female slave may rest as well as you. Remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Word of God, word of life.
Thanks be to God.
The gospel comes from the Gospel of Luke, the 11th chapter. While Jesus was speaking, a Pharisee invited him to dine with him. So Jesus went in and took his place at the table. The Pharisee was amazed to see that Jesus did not first wash before dinner. Then the Lord said to him, "Now you Pharisees clean the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. You fools, did not the one who made the outside make the inside also? So give for alms those things that are within, and see, everything will be clean for you. But woe to you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and herbs of all kinds, and neglect justice and the love of God. It is these you ought to have practiced, without neglecting the others." This is the gospel of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Hello.
Hi, Sue. It's Mark.
Oh, hi. How are you?
Good, thanks. Guess what?
What?
Instead of you calling me with the God question, I'm calling you with one.
Part of me is honored. Part of me is terrified. What's the question?
Well, remember the last time we talked? You said that God just popped out of nowhere in a conversation that you were having with Karen.
Yeah.
Well, it happened to me.
You were having a conversation with Karen and God popped up?
No, you loonhead. I wasn't talking to Karen. I was talking to Rick. He's a neighbor of mine, and God popped up. Well, actually, religion, Christianity in particular, popped up. But it surprised me, the same way it surprised you. We were just casually talking over the fence, and I asked him if he had seen the posts on our neighborhood app about the people having fences knocked down during the night, allegedly by some roaming band of troublemaking teenagers.
You have roaming bands of troublemaking teenagers in your nice suburban neighborhood?
Hey, those aren't my words. That's what the person in the app said. But anyway, Rick said he hadn't seen those posts on the app, but he wasn't surprised, because here's where the Christianity popped in. Now that more than half the population is no longer going to church, we should expect everything to start going to hell in a handbasket.
Wow. Roaming bands of troublemaking teenagers and going to hell in a handbasket? You two have some crazy stuff going on.
Yeah, I know. So I asked him to explain what he meant. He went on to say that only place people get taught morals and rules these days are in churches. So since so many fewer are going to church, morals and rules are going out the window, and therefore chaos and bedlam will ensue.
What did you say?
Nothing really. I felt like you felt when God popped into your conversation with Karen. I didn't know what to say. My guess is that Rick assumes I agree with him because he knows I go to church. A lot of church people assume other church peoples believe exactly what they do. But what he said got me thinking about something I hadn't thought before, and that's why I'm calling you. You're one of those people Rick is talking about. You know, people who don't go to church.
Oh, so does that mean I'm on the same moral level as those roaming bands of troublemaking teenagers who are responsible for everything going to hell in a handcart? And what was it? Chaos and bedlam ensuing?
Close. It's going to hell in a handbasket, not handcart. But that's exactly my question. Do you feel religious people look down on you or treat you like you're immoral simply because you don't go to church?
Well, not all religious people. You don't, or at least I don't think you do. But yeah, some religious people do.
Of course I don't. So what is that like?
Well, I don't lose any sleep over it, but now that I think about it, it's just one more reason I've lost interest in the church. Why would I want to associate with a band of judgmental people? I think I'm as moral as the next person. And based on some of the stories I've heard on the news, I'm pretty sure I'm much more moral than some religious people.
There's no doubt about that. It just drives me crazy.
What does?
That some religious people look down on you because you don't go to church. And also that many church people think of Christianity as primarily or even exclusively as being an ethics and morals. I'm just so tired of people being thought of as God is being thought of as a great judge in the sky who keeps track of all the rules and everyone breaks. It's as if these church people have never heard of any stories of Jesus. Jesus wasn't a big rule giver or rule enforcer. In fact, Jesus was often the one breaking the rules. Jesus just wanted us to love one another and care for one another and forgive one another. Is that so hard to understand? I'm sorry, Sue. I kind of went all preachy on you.
It's okay. That's why I like talking to you. You care about this stuff.
Well, thanks for letting me vent. And on behalf of all religious people, let me say, you are not responsible for the world going to hell in a handbasket or a handcart.
Thanks. Talk to you later.
Sounds good. Bye.
Bye.
Okay, well, after that first reading, I cannot pass up an opportunity to talk about Sabbath. Many of you know, I can see by the smiles on your face, that Sabbath is one of my favorite things in the world, and I love to talk about it. So, Sabbath is my favorite commandment, it's my favorite spiritual practice, and it's definitely my favorite day of the week. And for me, my Sabbath is on Friday. And it's been a couple years, I think, since I preached about Sabbath keeping, at least here. But I remember that the last time I preached about it, I talked about how much I loved it, but then I also confessed that I had not been keeping a Sabbath for quite a while. It had sort of gotten pushed out by the busyness, and I'd lost that spiritual practice. But after that sermon, Kelly Joseph lent me a wonderful book on Sabbath keeping, and I loved it, and it re-inspired me, and I decided to try again. And so since that time, I've been keeping a weekly Sabbath every Friday. And my kids will tell you, come Thursday night, Mom gets pretty excited about it being Sabbath, don't I? And the reason that I love Sabbath so much is that it's just this wonderful gift, this wonderful and much needed gift of rest. It's a commandment for us to stop trying to do everything and be everything. It's a weekly reminder that we are not God, that we are not responsible for keeping the world spinning. And God gave all of us, all of humanity, this gift, knowing that we would need it. God gave us this commandment as a way to build rest and joy and beauty, to build it right into our week, into the rhythm of our lives, to make our lives about more than work and struggle. But it didn't take long before people started to take this gift and twist it into something else. Some people just ignored it altogether, wanting all 7 days to conduct business and make a profit. And that started a long, 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 long time ago. I often hear people reminisce about the good old days when stores were closed on Sundays, but this problem of people neglecting the Sabbath goes way back. The Old Testament prophets wrote about it. And maybe that's why they started making so many rules, specific rules about how to keep the Sabbath. But human nature being what it is, those rules soon got twisted, and they wrote more rules and more rules and more rules. And those rules became more about judging one another, about who's keeping the Sabbath better, of who's more righteous or more pious. And those rules became oppressive, making life harder rather than better. And only the elite could even keep all the rules. It got so bad, if you remember, that the religious leaders really came down hard on Jesus because he let his disciples pluck grain to eat it when they were hungry on the Sabbath, and because he dared to heal someone on the Sabbath. Because for people who became so focused on those rules and on enforcing those rules, the whole point of the Sabbath was lost. The whole gift of it was lost. And it became nothing but empty piety. And that's exactly what Jesus is confronting in today's gospel reading. That sort of empty piety. In our gospel reading, Jesus is eating with some good religious people, and he confronts them on how they're more concerned with appearances, with piety, and with following the rules than they are with actually living out God's call on their lives. In verse 42, Jesus says, "Woe to you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and herbs of all kinds and neglect justice and the love of God. It is these you ought to practice without neglecting the others." Without neglecting the others. Jesus isn't condemning the spiritual practice of tithing, but for you tithe mint and rue and herbs of all kinds and neglect justice and the love of God. See, tithing mint and rue and herbs, even when all those crazy rules had been written about how to tithe, people were not asked to tithe their herbs. It never got quite that crazy. But Jesus is calling them out for being so obsessive about following the rules, even going above and beyond, but neglecting justice and love of God. In other words, they were missing the whole point of what they were doing. They weren't tithing to help others or as an act of love. They were doing it to be more righteous, more pious than their neighbor. And Jesus harshly condemns that kind of empty piety, reminding them that they should focus on justice and love without neglecting their spiritual practices. Because tithing wasn't the problem, just like Sabbath keeping wasn't the problem. The problem was how they twisted these things into something else, into empty piety and self-righteous judgment. Now, those two examples about strict Sabbath keeping and tithing herbs, they seem pretty distant from our lives. Like, they don't even apply. I mean, I don't think any of us have been tithing our mint or our rue. I don't even know what rue is. Isn't that how Christianity is viewed by a lot of people? That we're just a group of people obsessed with making and enforcing rules about how to be good, how to be righteous or acceptable to God, or rules about how to get into heaven. And they're not wrong. The church has done that, has been that. And sadly, many churches still do. Even when that's not the official teachings of the church, it's still human nature to twist things into a set of rules. And it seems strange. Why would we want more rules? But by making it a set of rules, we gain power and a sense of control. Because God's free love and grace, that's completely out of our hands. We have no control over that. We can't do anything to earn it for ourselves. We can't control who else gets it. But when we make a set of rules, then we can control how many God points we earn, as Jim likes to joke, or we can make ourselves feel better by getting farther up that ladder than our neighbor. We can also work to keep the good or acceptable people in and the not so good people out. It's power and control. So too often and for too long, the gospel message of God's love has been neglected for a message of do this or else, or do this to be right with God, or do this to be a good Christian. So, how do we change the story? Well, the truth is, I think this is something we do pretty well here at Holy Cross. This story that we tell here in this place when we gather together for worship, the story about the heart of Christianity, we do that well. We know the good news that God wants justice for all people and not empty piety. The good news that God calls us to follow Jesus into a life of love, love for God and love for neighbor, love for the world. Not into a competition of who can be the most perfect. That is the story we regularly tell here in this place, that the heart of Christianity is God's love for the world, and that we are called to embrace that, to live into that and live our lives out of that, that we're called to share God's love in how we treat one another and how we live every day in this world with our whole lives. We are called to share God's love with one another and with the world. But unfortunately, that is not the story of Christianity that most often gets told, or that gets told the loudest. And that's not the story of our church history. And I think we need to acknowledge that. We need to own that, especially when we talk to people and share our story with people who haven't heard it. We need to acknowledge what it has been, how God's gifts have been twisted and misused to judge others and to keep people out. Because people have been hurt by that, and people continue to be hurt by that. So when it comes to changing the story, I think it's more about acknowledging what the story has been, and in some circles still is, how it's gotten twisted, and about being sensitive to the hurt that that has caused. And also being open and aware of our own human tendencies, because we all want control. And we can all fall into the trap of twisting God's gifts into an opportunity to judge others or judge ourselves. I'm by no means claiming Holy Cross is above that. Even our best intentions can get turned around into another way to judge rather than love. We're human. But if we're humble enough to acknowledge the mistakes the church has made in the past, and acknowledge our own humanness, then I think people are much more willing to listen to the story that we have to tell, the story that we already know, the story we share together here, that story of God's unconditional and radically inclusive love for all people. Thanks be to God. Amen.